Studies of the Purpose-Driven Life this coming Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Do we have any other announcements we need to take care of? If not, please stand as you're able for the confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. So let us join together in our opening hymn, number 379, Now the Green Blade Rises. And if I can ask one person to serve as our acolyte, because it looks like we don't have one, and light our candles, please. us join together in the prayer of the day. O God of life, you reach out to us amid our fears with the wounded hands of your risen Son. By your Spirit's breath, revive our faith in your mercy and strengthen us to be the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
God speaks to us in scripture reading, preaching, and song. The first reading is from Acts chapter 5. Peter has been arrested for proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. His response to the charges of the high priest summarizes the early church's proclamation of forgiveness of sin through repentance. A reading from Acts. When they had brought the apostles, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 118 responsively. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation.
Shouts of rejoicing and salvation echo in the tents of the righteous.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly.
I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord indeed punished me sorely, but did not hand me over to death.
Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. Here the righteous may enter.
I give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
By the Lord has it been done. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Hosanna, O Lord, save us. We pray to you, Lord, prosper our days.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God and has given us light. Form in procession the branches up to the corners of the altar.
You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's mercy endures forever.
The second reading is from Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation recounts a mystical vision of the risen Christ experienced by a Christian prophet named John. Here he describes Christ as a timeless redeemer, the beginning, present, and end of all time. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh,
Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, a rock and a redeemer. Amen. So here we are back on the first day of the resurrection, as in John's Gospel, the disciples are gathered together, hiding in fear of the authorities. But one of them seems to be missing from the room, Thomas. We don't know why he's not there, whether he had errands to run on their behalf, or for whatever reason, he is not there when Jesus first appears. Jesus could have said many things as his opening words to them. He could have looked at Peter and said, "I told you that you'd betray me 3 times. How do you feel now?" He could have said to the rest of them, "I asked you to stay with me a while, and all of you ran away." He could have had words of condemnation, and they would have been right and accurate. But what did he say to them? "Peace. Peace be to you. Peace." Peace is what they needed, not words of condemnation. Peace. Peace to still their troubled hearts. Peace to take care of the grief that they felt at knowing that he was no longer physically with them. How they must have rejoiced seeing the risen Lord, knowing that he had conquered death. And so I imagine how it must have been for Thomas to have been left out. He's left out. And he hears that the Lord has appeared to the others and not to him. And so how does he feel about that? Why you and not me? Why don't I have the same relationship with Jesus that you do? Why am I different here? And that's why he says what he does. "Unless I see for myself, I won't believe. I want to have the same experience that you did. You saw. I want to see too." That's what he's asking for. And so a week goes by where Thomas is wondering why, as the others are rejoicing, and he's still there thinking, "Why me? Why am I not experiencing that relationship?" And then Jesus appears and speaks to him directly and says to him what? Peace. Once again, peace. May your heart be still. And then he says also, if you need to touch my wounds, do so, if that's going to be what makes you believe. And his response, my Lord and my God. He knows now he does have that relationship with Jesus that the others do. His words, my Lord and my God. He knows who Jesus is. I think the reason that Thomas is not there when the others are is so that those of us who don't have that ability to see Jesus face to face can have that knowledge that we have the same relationship with Jesus, even if we don't see him physically, even if he doesn't show us the wounds in his hand and his side, he still loves us and he still wants to be in relationship with us. We're told at the very end these words, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Too many for John to record. But John says, these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That's what the gospel is all about. Showing us Jesus, those of us who live in this era, so that we may come to believe. So that when our hearts are heavy, filled with grief, as was the case with the disciples to whom he appeared, we know that Jesus loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. A few weeks ago, as I was undoubtedly very late at night, still looking at Facebook, something came up on the classic literature as a vintage page. And I don't know who the author of this is, but I found it interesting. And I don't usually read other people's works in their entirety, but I thought that this is worth reading. And it begins as a book review, and then it turns into something else. This writer says, I found the man who planted trees 3 days ago after the diagnosis. Terminal, they said. 6 months, maybe less. I hurled books across my hospital room, cursing the universe for its cruelty, until a thin volume slipped from the pile, landing open, face down on the sterile floor. A nurse picked it up, glanced at the first page, and against protocol, left it on my bedside table instead of reshelving it. You might need this one, she whispered. She was right, but not for the reasons either of us could have imagined. Let me tell you about resurrection. Not the biblical kind, though what Jean Genet created in his slender 4,000-word masterpiece borders on the miraculous, but the kind that begins with dirt under fingernails and an obstinate refusal to accept desolation as the final word. Most readers encounter the man who planted trees as ecological parable or gentle inspiration. They admire its message of environmental stewardship, nod appreciatively at its humanistic optimism, perhaps feel momentarily better about our species' potential. Then they return it to the shelf and continue their lives fundamentally unchanged. I couldn't return it to the shelf because Eliard Bothier would not let me go. The story's premise is deceptively simple. In 1913, a young hiker traverses the barren, wind-scoured highlands of Provence, a landscape so bleak it drives inhabitants to madness or exodus. Then he encounters a silent shepherd methodically planting oak trees, 100 perfect acorns daily, year after year, asking nothing in return. The narrator returns after both world wars to discover this solitary man's quiet, relentless labor has miraculously transformed thousands of acres of wasteland into a vibrant, water-rich forest ecosystem where communities once again thrive. A simple summary that betrays nothing of the story's devastating power. I began reading in that antiseptic hospital room, my body already betraying me at 36, the scan results still burning in my mind. By page 3, something shifted. Gianna's forced prose, devoid of sentimentality yet pulsing with life, bypassed my intellectual defenses and struck directly at something primal within me. His description of that initial landscape, everything was barren and colorless, a desert without even the drama of traditional deserts, mirrored my interior state with such precision that I gasped audibly. The nurse looked up, concerned, but I waved her away, already descending deeper into Giano's world. When the narrator first meets Bufir, the shepherd is described with haunting simplicity. His beard was black and his shoulders slightly hunched, but his figure was tall and straight, more suggestive of an athlete than an old man. Something in this portrait contained power, vitality harnessed for purpose rather than display. It seized me. I read the entire story without moving, the hospital machinery beeping in counterpoint to my resting heart. That night I dreamed of acorns, hundreds of them, cool and smooth in my palms. What makes the man who planted trees truly dangerous isn't its ecological message, but its fundamental challenge to our understanding of time, purpose, and what constitutes a meaningful life. If he plants trees, he will never sit beneath. He creates forests without recognition or reward. He persists through 2 world wars, through personal tragedy, through complete societal collapse and reconstruction, doing exactly one thing, planting perfectly selected seeds in precisely the right places, then letting nature and time do what they will. This radical patience, this refusal of instant gratification, external validation, or even measurable short-term progress, represents a direct assault on everything our culture holds sacred. Bufir's calm, methodical labor exposes the poverty of our addiction to immediacy, recognition, and tangible results. And yet, the miracle happens. The wasteland transforms. Life returns. Not through dramatic intervention or technological salvation, but through one man's stubborn daily choice to believe in a future he personally will barely glimpse. By day 3 in the hospital, something unprecedented occurred. I found myself experiencing my own wasteland with different eyes. What if my diagnosis wasn't an ending, but a clarification? What if the time I had, whether 6 months or 6 years, could be measured not in duration, but in seeds planted? I began making calls. Family members I avoided for decades. Former colleagues I betrayed climbing corporate ladders. My estranged son, now 18, who stopped taking my calls 5 years earlier. Many rejected my overtures. Some responded with suspicious caution. A few engaged more openly. I didn't explain the diagnosis. This wasn't about extracting forgiveness or pity. It was about planting whatever seeds I could in the time remaining. I started volunteering at a youth center near my apartment, teaching chess to kids with life circumstances far more challenging than my privileged trajectory. I allocated my savings to establish a small foundation focused on reforesting a degraded watershed in my grandfather's rural hometown. The doctors were baffled by my sudden shift from rage to focused engagement. My oncologist suggested the medication might be affecting my cognition. I smiled and told her I'd simply found a better way to measure what remained of my life. One acorn at a at a time. And it goes on. The idea that picking up this book that just happened to land on the floor of his hospital room, as he read it, and he experienced vicariously what the protagonist had experienced, the idea of planting seeds that one will never see turn into oaks, changed his entire focus and took him out of his grief. And that for him was resurrection. And here we are in the midst of Easter, the Easter season, as we look at what Jesus did, transforming death into life, into not just physical life, but life for all time. As Jesus, through his death and resurrection, calls us into relationship and calls us to plant seeds in the places that we find ourselves. Seeds that perhaps we will never see grow and develop to their final place, like acorns developing into oak trees. But we're called to plant them anyway, to turn our minds away from sorrow, grief, and loss, which is so prevalent, and I know weighs on me so heavily right now. To find ways to transform our thought process, to find ways of resurrection life, to find ways of developing a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, to find ways of developing relationships with others that lead them also to be able to say, my Lord and my God, to find that Jesus can pass through closed doors and closed hearts. He could back then. He's still doing it today. Amen. So let us join together in our hymn of the day, We Walk by Faith, number 635. Together profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Yesterday I was listening to a commentary where an individual said that the reason that we say the creed together is that sometimes we have difficulty believing, and the rest of us will believe for you until you can believe again. God of resurrection and new life, we come before you in prayer for the church, the world, and all who are in need.
Inspire the church with the breath of your Holy Spirit, that we sing the good news of the resurrection. Inspire deacons and pastors, lay leaders and bishops to boldly proclaim your love for all people. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great. Preserve the earth as a safe home for all creatures. Restore habitats contaminated by pollution or overuse. Strengthen efforts to shape more sustainable communities. And make us mindful of the impacts of our daily lives on the well-being of creation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Kindle in the nations a spirit of cooperation and mutual care. Raise up creative and courageous leaders committed to shaping just solutions to complex challenges in our local and global communities. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great. Embrace all who carry wounds, that they may know your compassion. Draw near to those with chronic pain or anxiety, and all for whom death is near. Comfort individuals and communities suffering in any way. We especially lift up those who are on our prayer chain and those we name aloud in the quietness of our hearts. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Transform our fear into curiosity and love, especially across differences in race, religion, sexuality, gender identity, and economic situation. Unravel stereotypes that lead to discrimination and destroy oppressive systems that marginalize vulnerable communities. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We remember the faithful departed from all times and places, especially those we name aloud in the quietness of our hearts. Confident that you are the Alpha and Omega, we pray for your wisdom and guidance until our earthly pilgrimage is complete. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We commend these and all our prayers to you, O God, trusting that you are always with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of that peace. And we thank you for supporting St. Luke's Lutheran Church with your tithes and your offerings.
Thank you. to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal Feast. The renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn. life-giving God, in the mystery of Christ's resurrection, you send life to honor our guests, who are to give new life, and the bread of life to nourish your people. Send us forth as witnesses to your Son's resurrection, that we may show your glory to all the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
And as you go out into the world, to spread seeds, to spread the message of God's love, receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Let us join together in our sending song, number 376, 9, Peace of the Lord.
Yeah.